Up your Bibles, the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. It's a fascinating thing to hear it thunder and it's freezing rain, maybe sleet, and that kind of thing. It's just something about that seems out of kilter, doesn't it? Chapter 7 in Exodus, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 in just a moment. The first six chapters so far in Exodus have been about the person that God was going to work through to deliver his people out of Egypt. And of course, that person is Moses. And in those first six chapters, we've seen a Moses who is doubtful, who is full of excuses for why he couldn't do that job, who is bothered at the rejection of Pharaoh and particularly the rejection of the Israelite people when he went before Pharaoh, and instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh increased their burden to beyond impossible expectations, and the ire of the people was roused against him. So we've seen that Moses thus far, but after chapter 6, we don't see that Moses anymore. From this point forward, Moses is very obedient. He goes to Pharaoh when he's told to go to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh what he's supposed to tell Pharaoh. He does what he's told to do, and the consequence of all this is God certainly does bring about judgment on the Egyptians and deliverance for the Israelites. And so chapter 7 really then begins the real contest between God and Satan and between Moses and Pharaoh. I believe that Moses is, as we'll see in the first couple of verses, he is the designated representative for God here. And I believe Pharaoh is Satan's picked representative, if you will. But there is definitely a contest here between God and Satan, between good and evil, between Moses and Pharaoh. And it begins in earnest in this chapter. Now, we're going to look at about the first 13 verses for tonight, and this will be the first of these encounters. After tonight's, what we see tonight, we will then move into the plagues, and that's when the judgment really begins to come in earnest. But this will be the first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh after this change has been brought about in Moses, and all of this is timed according to God's plan to happen exactly when he wanted it to and the way that he wants it to. But that time has now come for judgment to fall upon the Egyptians. And so no more timid Moses full of excuses. Instead, we're going to see a bold Moses acting on behalf of God with great authority. And so we begin with this first encounter. Let us bow our heads at this time for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading there at verse 1. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for these who have come forward and are come out here tonight, Lord, to participate, to be a part of this worship service. And I pray your blessings upon the reading of your word, that your spirit might attend to our hearts, O Lord, and that you might teach us, mold us, make us into that which you want us to be. Lord, we just thank you for this great privilege we have to assemble together. And Lord, to hear from you and from your Spirit through your Word. And we pray for this to happen in a mighty way, that we might leave this place and thinking in our hearts, maybe even saying with our lips, look at what God has done here today. Lord, we just pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. All right, let's begin reading there at verse 1, Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, when he says that I've made thee a god, he doesn't mean that Moses is really a god, but he's going to have that appearance of being God, because everything Moses is going to say to Pharaoh is going to come true. And Pharaoh's going to find himself in a position of having to go to Moses and beg for mercy for these plagues to stop as they occur, each one. Now, Pharaoh would then, after each one, turn around and go back to his evil ways. But he's going to look to Moses in this fashion. Aaron's going to be his prophet. The job of a prophet is to say what the Lord has said. We touched on that last Sunday morning in the message on the great prophet, on Jesus, and a little bit in that we, you know, prophets in the Old Testament and so forth would say, "Thus saith the Lord." They would say that because God had spoken to them and told them what to say, and they would simply say, "This is what God said, thus saith the Lord." As we commented on Jesus, he never had to say that. He would say, "I say to you," because he, of course, is God. But Moses would be a prophet, or Aaron would be a prophet before Pharaoh, in that he would say everything that Moses would tell him to say. God would tell Moses what to be said, then Moses would tell Aaron, and Aaron would say it. And this sets the pattern here before Pharaoh and for all Egypt to see, and the children of Israel even to see. And so verses 1 and 2 have established now that point at which things are going to move forward. Before this time, it seemed like, particularly to Moses, I'm sure, that things weren't moving fast enough. He knew what God had told him would happen. He's faced, though, rejection at this point, and I'm sure he wanted things to, he's pleading to God, asking what's going on. Well, things are going to start moving now, and this marks that starting point. Look at verse 3. Here's what God begins to do. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now, in those verses, we see a wondrous display of God's sovereignty. God is definitely in charge. We know that. But he begins to show that to the Egyptians and the Israelites from this point forward. It is God who is taking action here, beginning with verse 3 when he says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Okay? Now read those words clearly, because there are some who want to muddle that a little bit and change that up and soften that, because they are troubled that God would harden a person's heart. But that's what Scripture says. And we'll talk more about this in a few moments. But God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." He had already told Moses this. You remember going back earlier, he told Moses, "I'm going to harden his heart." And there's a purpose for this. He hardens Pharaoh's heart, and at the same time, he's going to multiply, he says, "my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, God is always doing signs and wonders all around us. I mean, it began with creation as far as the created things are concerned, but I believe God's always working around us and doing amazing things. We struggle to see that. I think our sin-blinded eyes will prevent us from seeing that sometimes, but God's doing those things. So when he says here, "I will multiply," there are times when he does even more. And particularly in the realm of signs, wonders, miracles, those kinds of things. And what he's saying here is, I'm going to really step things up, and I'm going to really show forth, God is saying this, he's going to show forth his power. And but in spite of that, verse 4, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, he says. And the purpose for that then is told as well. It's so that God, again, God is the one taking action here. God is going to lay his hand upon Egypt. He's going to bring forth armies. He's going to lead his people out. And the end result is going to be in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. At this point, the Egyptians have scoffed at God. Pharaoh is even, I believe, from what we've seen earlier, mocks God. Question, who is this God? I've never heard of him. He won't be able to say that by the time these plagues get done. In fact, it's not very long into the plagues that he has begun to realize that Moses' God is truly, in Pharaoh's mind, a God. But he's going to know when it's all said and done that he is the Lord. When those waves come crashing down on him in the Red Sea, as we shall see later, he definitely knew then that God is the Lord. When he stands before God on Judgment Day, he will know that God is indeed the Lord God. But the purpose for all these things that are going to happen here in Egypt is so that they would know this. Because this is something they refuse to accept. Now, because they learn this, they come to know that God exists, doesn't mean that they become believers in God. You might say that they have become very aware that indeed God exists. Just because someone sees a miracle happen doesn't make them a believer, okay? God often displays his wonders and his works, and people look upon that and they don't become believers. Maybe you are like me, maybe I'm just weird, but I can look at a sunset, I can look upon God's creation, trees, mountains, things of that sort, and rainbows, anything like a storm, a thunderstorm. I look upon these things and I see God and I see his power on display. Others look at the same thing and they don't think anything of it or connect it with God. So just because they would see these things happen wouldn't make them believers, because, frankly, they weren't of the elect, but it does mean that they knew that he is God. And that is his purpose here. That is his purpose in judgment whenever he brings it. I tremble to think that America will soon know that he is God from the judgments he will bring upon this nation. That doesn't automatically mean that that's going to turn America around and back to God. If God so chooses, America will turn back to him. But it may be that he chooses instead to bring judgment and destruction upon this nation. But in the end, America will know that he is God. All these people that scoff and mock God right now, all these people that are pursuing perverted lifestyles and sinful, all the very sinful pursuits that are going on around us, they're going to know that God is God when God is ready for them to know that. And then we see also, as far as God's sovereignty, we see it in the obedience of Moses and Aaron in verse 6. And then we also see it in the statement of their age. I believe that's why verse 7 is included in Holy Scripture, so that it would be clear and known that God is going to do all these wondrous things through a man who is 80 years old and his brother who is 83 years old. Man looks at these things and think that it would take a younger man to lead Israel out of Egypt and to do these things. But God, he isn't concerned about our age or limitations or any of those things, because he is the one who does the great thing, and it's all the more glory to him. And so I believe this underlines his sovereignty. And let's continue reading at verse 8. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And we know that God had already demonstrated this miracle to Moses back in the desert when he was being called to go to Egypt. And it was that miracle, and it's the miracle of the leprous hand as well that he would use before the people of Israel. This particular miracle is meant for Pharaoh. And so he says, when Pharaoh wants you to show a miracle in your first encounter with him, then this is what you do. Tell Aaron to take the rod and cast it before him, and it's going to become a serpent. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh, now we get into a passage that confuses some people, but verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So they duplicate, if you will, the miracle that is performed before them when Aaron casts down the rod and it becomes a serpent. Well, Pharaoh calls out his magicians, and they do the same. Now, I was surprised in going back over this at how divided many scholars are, commentators and so forth, are on this issue. There are many of them that say that they didn't really perform the same miracle, that they used their magician talents to make it appear as if they had done so. And many people take a strong stand on that, and that confuses me a little bit that they would, because here's what I see about this. I believe that they duplicated it, that they threw down rods and they became real serpents too. I believe that. I believe it because of what happens when Aaron's rod swallows their rod, and I also believe it because it's commented they did in like manner with their enchantments. I believe that means that they indeed duplicated what they saw before them. And I guess people are troubled by that. I don't know, because it means that Satan and his followers have a certain amount of power. But I think Scripture is pretty clear about that, too. Satan is given a measure of power that he uses. I mean, think about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness following his baptism. There's a point where Satan takes Jesus up up on the tower there at the temple, right? And he transports him there. If he has that kind of ability and power given to him now, certainly he could turn a rod into a serpent. I believe what this demonstrates is, yes, indeed, Satan has a certain amount of power. And we're going to, by the way, see that come to pass in the first of the miracles, or the first of the plagues, rather, that are performed there in Egypt. They're going to duplicate them in some fashion, too. But eventually they reach a point where they can't. And I believe that, and I believe this, demonstrates that, yes, they do have power. Satan does have power. His followers have a certain power up to a point. But they are superseded by God and his power. Anything they can do falls under what God has permitted them to do and only goes so far. And he demonstrates here that what he does in his miracle is the greatest because Aaron's rod swallows their rods. Notice it says it wasn't Aaron's serpent that swallows their serpents. It's when they're changed back to rods, the rod swallows the other rods. Again, demonstrating God's greater power in this matter. Whatever stand you might take on that, I think the bottom line that we would all agree on is God is the greatest, okay? His power is greater than any power Satan may have. I do agree that a lot of what Satan does is from a deceptive fashion or form. That is his method of operation. He deceives. And sometimes he makes things appear like they are something when they're something else. I think Satan indeed has that kind of power yet. But I believe in this particular miracle that I think we should take this very literally. And then in verse 13 it says, "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." So Pharaoh looks upon this, and his heart is hardened. Again, there are some who say, well, no, it wasn't God doing this. Pharaoh hardened his own heart because of what he saw there. And I think certainly to a degree that's true, in the sense that Pharaoh's still very proud. This isn't enough to change anything about the way he looks. But my opinion is, you can't get away from the fact that God is ultimately the one who sees to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So that takes us through verse 13. Let's look at a couple of things that I think we can learn from this, and we will be done for this evening. First of all, going back to Moses and Aaron, and the fact that God said to Moses, "You're going to be like a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, is going to be like a prophet to Pharaoh." And he also told them, "You will tell them essentially what I tell you to tell them." And so he gave them the instruction then essentially to speak the full counsel of his word. Okay? And here's the point I want to make in our lesson for tonight. The first one is this: like Moses and Aaron, we too are to speak the full counsel of God's word. Everything they were told to say, they said. Everything we've been told to say, we should say. God spoke to them directly. He speaks to us through his revealed word. So that everything we find in his revealed word in our Bible is what we are to speak fully and completely. And we should strive to do this on every occasion we have to speak it, and to speak these things truly. So many, going back to what we've been talking about as far as the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, so many want to change that because it troubles them, and they think that it will bother somebody. It might offend someone, and it'd be too difficult for them to understand. And so they want to change things, soften things, water things down, rewrite it in their own opinion and thoughts and human understanding. And there is way, way, way too much of that going on in our world today. God has not called us to that. God has called us to rightly divide his word. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Bible, those words, those belong to Jesus, okay? They are the Lord Jesus Christ's words. They're not my words. They're not yours. They don't belong to the Baptist. I mean, they're not Baptist words. They're the Lord's words. Okay? And so, we should speak that. If we don't, he says, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if any man teach otherwise, and it was the beginning of verse 3, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. And it goes on to say even more about that. We shouldn't be proud know-nothings when it comes to the sharing of God's Word. We should share it completely and fully. Some are troubled in our day and time because if you do speak the truth, people get mad at you, especially when you talk about Jesus, and especially when you point out sin as being sin. We're seeing this manifested in our culture today in many different ways, many different arenas. One of the major ones is the homosexuality movement. The first thing, if you point out that homosexuality is a sin, then you're called, you're told that you're judging and you shouldn't judge, and all kinds of things will happen But folks, and so some have backed up and they won't share the truth because of they know they're going to be attacked over that. Well, whether we're attacked or not, we are to speak the truth of God's Word. And we need to hold on to that conviction. And we need to be faithful to that. Now more than ever. Because we are called, just like Moses and Aaron, to speak the full counsel of God's Word. And then the second lesson has to do with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And the lesson I want to make with that is the Lord, here's the bottom line, the Lord hardens hearts in order, at least for one reason, to display His great power. Now this is indeed a difficult doctrine, but we shouldn't shy away from it just because it's difficult. I would agree, if you were to tell me, I would agree with this, that it is difficult to comprehend or understand how God could harden Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh go on to sin. And many stop right there and question that and say, well, that couldn't be because God is not the author of sin. And I agree, God does not author sin, okay? But somewhere in there, we must also believe that He does harden hearts. Now, how that can fully be, I cannot comprehend. No more than I can comprehend how man can be wholly responsible before God and God be sovereign at the same time. I mean that in the fact that man does have a will and so forth. We know that God's will trumps man's will. Now, where the meaning of that is can be difficult for us to fathom sometimes. Where our responsibility ends and God's sovereignty begins. In fact, I think that's the wrong way to say it. Because God is sovereign over all, and within that somewhere is our responsibility. But those are difficult things. It's hard for me, when you get so far with those things, for my mind to comprehend fully what's happening. But here's the thing. My mind doesn't have to comprehend it fully. Because let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of things about God my mind doesn't comprehend fully. Nor will it ever. Because God is God. Okay? And He is beyond us in so many ways. We don't have infinite knowledge such as He does. Okay? And so those things can be very difficult. But because it is difficult does not mean we need to shy away from it. We need to strive to understand it as best we can. So when questions arise like, did Pharaoh harden his own heart or did God? Well, we need to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. If the question arises, if God hardened his heart, does that not make God the author of his sin? We need to study that. We need to try to learn from that what is meant by that. When we look at Pharaoh, when we look at these Egyptians, and we look at these terrible plagues that are going to fall upon them in judgment, we need to understand some things or not forget a few things. One thing we must remember is that the Egyptians had long sinned horrendously against God. They had pursued false gods, idols, for many centuries. Okay? So this wasn't some sudden thing where God shows up and they become idol worshippers one minute and he pronounces judgment the next. It wasn't that way at all. They had ample time to turn from their wickedness, but they didn't because they were wicked and sinful people. And so when God brings His judgment upon them, He is just in doing so. So when Pharaoh, let's take Pharaoh personally, Pharaoh didn't suddenly become hard-hearted. Pharaoh was a sinner. He was not a believer. In fact, he was an opposer of God. He was in rebellion against God. So this wasn't some sudden thing that occurs here, but at this point God indeed does harden his heart. These Egyptians and Pharaoh fully deserve the judgment that God's about to deliver upon them. And their obstinate, prideful, sinful hearts serve as a spotlight that points to God's great power and His sovereign invincibility. Remember that when Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, he's not just refusing Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. He is refusing the order of God Almighty. And that is no little thing. God will not be mocked by willful and wicked sinners. And we need to get that message out to our nation today, because there is much willfulness and much wickedness in sinners in our nation today who stand before God as if He were not there and pursue the intents and wickedness of their own hearts. What God will do is glorify Himself through the display of His power through judgment when He is ready. He is ready for that to happen in this scripture in Exodus for the Egyptians. And starting with verse 14, it will, as we proceed into the plagues, and it will culminate in God taking a stand for His own name before these sinful, wicked Egyptians and Pharaoh. God will be proven to be God through the course of this, and that's what's about to happen. But let us not forget that when He so chooses, He can harden a person's heart. And that is not unjust of Him, because He is the just one. That is one of His attributes. He is righteous. He is holy. He is without sin. So it cannot be a sin. So it must be something He can do, and He does it. And I tremble to think that there are many hardened hearts in our nation right now among those who lead in this nation. And I tremble to think at the judgment that may be falling upon us. So I think what we're reading here and studying here in Exodus should give us an insight into what's going on in our nation today. And not only should we take heed, but we should sound the warning to our nation. Let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Again, I thank You for coming out on a bad weather night like this. I pray God would bless you for doing so. And I pray for your safety, all of our safety on the way home to our homes tonight. But let's be dismissed in prayer at this time. Brother Heath, would you dismiss us, please?